Psalm 57. Psalm 57. We're going to read together. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven, save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They've prepared a net, a snare for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Think of that. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Father, bless our time today in the Word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. This song of praise is one of those songs of David following his time, hiding in a cave when men sought his life. There were those who desired to destroy him. He is not at a good place in terms of what's going on around him. But he is in a good place because of what's going on inside of him. Here, he's learning through this time that God is the only one he can trust. He's learning during this time that those around him don't always mean him well. He's learning that that many people who seek to destroy you are often destroyed by their own plots. And he's also learning one very important principle, that his heart has to be set on God. He must set his mind on things above. He must put his mind in the right place. He must determine that he will praise God. And to do so, to wake up the morning. In other words, I'm going to beat the morning up. I'm going to beat the morning rising before God. I'm going to rise before God before the morning does. And then I'm going to praise you among the people. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm going to do it all over the earth. And I'm going to celebrate the fact that your mercy reaches the heavens. But not just your mercy, your truth reaches the clouds. You know, I think many times when we get into difficulty, we cry out for God's mercy. But God also wants us to send His truth. We cry out for God to be merciful to us in our situation, but God wants to send us His truth. Verse 3, God will send forth His mercy, but He's also going to send forth His truth. He's going to send His instruction and His teaching and oftentimes His correction. And God's going to send truth. And oftentimes, the mercy is beautiful while the truth hurts. The mercy is soothing. The mercy is relieving. The mercy is there and the mercy is good. And the truth comes right along with it. And many, many times, the truth reveals where my soul's been wrong, where my mind's been off, where my heart's been ill-advised, and where my motives have been in a bad place. Yes, I need mercy, but I also have to have truth. Somebody understand that and see that this morning? I must have mercy and truth from God. I can't live without His mercy, and I can't live without His truth either. I'll never survive my situation without God's mercy, but I'll never move past it without His truth. How many understand that this morning? This is very important. Because there's a lot of people in a bad place. There's literally an organization that started to do some testing on an app that was developed on phones. The app's name is Track Your Happiness. Track Your Happiness. And they took the data that was collected from this app, and they were measuring when people were happy and when they were unhappy, and what they were doing when they were unhappy and what they were doing when they were happy. And it's very, very interesting what the conclusion was, because it asked people to express whether they were, when their mind was wandering. And that's the key to one of the things we're going to talk about today. When the mind wanders, it goes to one of two places. When the mind wanders, and by the way, one study showed, I didn't write the name down, but the mind wanders, ready for this? 50% of your waking day, your mind is wandering. Now, where does the mind go when the mind wanders? The mind goes to one of two places. Number one, it goes to the past. Or number two, it goes to the future. Many times in the past, it'll go to a pleasant time, maybe a pleasant memory. But sometimes it'll go into the future, and it'll go to a fear or an anxiety or even a fantasy or a place you want to go that you haven't been, and it can be a benign kind of a fantasy, or it can be a sinful fantasy. But it was very interesting. The results of the study concluded that people were most happy when their mind was in the now. Whether they were in difficulty or having a good time, when their mind was focused on now, what was happening with them in the now, on the thing, the task at hand, they were most happy. And you think about it, say, why wouldn't somebody be happier when they're thinking about the past? There's something about thinking about a memory that can be very sad, even if it's a pleasant memory. Thinking about a past trauma or a negative event makes one unhappy. But also, when one fantasizes, they're still unhappy. Because deep down they realize that this is not something that they have. It's something they wish they had. And that makes them unhappy. See, when am I the most happy? Well, from a natural standpoint, people are most happy when the focus is right here and now. And isn't it interesting? An app in 2016 to 2017, discovering something that David knew thousands of years ago when he said in verse 7 of Psalm 57, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Perfect peace of they whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26, verse 3. And then, of course, you may guess where I'm going to go next. Colossians chapter 3, again, where it says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." A set mind, a fixed mind on things above. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that one of the most powerful privileges that we have as believers is focus. One of the most powerful privileges that God gives the saint is that he can bring his mind to reality with Christ and walk by faith. In Proverbs chapter 4, I saw this verse last night, and it really struck me in a way that I've never thought of it before. But the verse here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." Look at verse 25. "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you." See that? "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Get in the here and now. See, we get very tripped up when we start going back in the mind to a days gone by. And the Bible says it's a foolish person who says the good old days, the good old days. Oh, you remember the good old days. Remember that Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days? Everybody likes to go back and think of the glory days, which weren't really so glorious. You know, you think about your own glory days, and believe me, you're even exaggerating to yourself. And the thing is, you know you're exaggerating to yourself. The good old days weren't as good as we say they were. They're not the good old days. When I say the good old days, I mean in your life, you think, oh boy, I wish I could go back. And think of the nonsense of this for a minute. I wish I could go back when I was younger, make other decisions. What a nonsensical thing to say. It's nonsense. Why is it nonsense? Because you can't go back there. Why are you thinking like that? Why are you wishing you could go back and change things? You know, one of the most dangerous places for a man and a woman to go today is Facebook. When they start connecting. I read a statistic. I wish I could remember what it was, but it's unbelievable. The majority of affairs that people get into are started now through social media. The old boyfriends, the old girlfriends from high school, college, these people go back and they think, oh, I married the wrong person. I should have married my high school sweetheart. So they go back, they look up the high school sweetheart, and they're hooking up. And they're finding out that these relationships that they're trying to reconnect with from way back when are worse than the ones they were in. How about this? God spared you from your high school sweetheart, if that's the case. If that's the case. I know we have people here that have married their high school sweetheart or their childhood sweetheart. When did you were like 3 years old, you started dating? I don't know. You know? How many of you are here? You married your high school girlfriend. Anybody? Harry. Yeah. Well, homeschool doesn't count. No, just kidding. I had to say it. I'm sorry. Her cousin or me. Hell yeah, yeah. Oh, boy. It's like the guy that says, yeah, my principal told me I'd never amount to anything. I'd never find anybody that was good. I'd just never be worth anything in life, you know. I was homeschooled. And, you know. But you know, here's the, and then the, so you got that thing going on, whatever that is. Go back. Oh, I wish I married that person. And then the fantasy of this other person that you think is whoever this person is, real or unreal. Hey, by the way, that person doesn't exist. Even if there's a real person associated with it, what you think they are does not exist. Let's make that perfectly clear. Does everybody follow this today? Make that perfectly clear. Maybe. Now, how about the job situation? Oh, I wish I had a job, this other job. So rather than look at my job right now and say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, whatever your hand is on right now, do that with all your heart. Doesn't the Bible say that? Whatever you're doing right now, give it all you got. You know what people do? Oh, I wish I kept that old job. I remember my old boss was never like that. The old situation was never this bad. Or this, you're at work, if I could just find another job. And these people jump from job to job to job to job. They're all over the place. They're not happy. I didn't get promoted. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. Nobody respects me. I don't get that. You know what? Forget all that stuff. How about this? Do your job with all your heart. And by the way, the people who end up moving on from place to place, ask the people that they just left, how were they at their job? And they'll tell you, very distracted, very all over the place. Why? Because they were never in the here and now. They never got right here and now. Now, think of the consequences of your mind wandering. Jason, if you were operating one of your machines and your mind started wandering, you could probably lose a hand, right? Think of the consequences of that. How about a firefighter who just gets distracted in the middle of fighting a fire? He's going to lose his life. Or a cop. Or a surgeon. How about a brain surgeon who gets distracted? Ooh, la, de, 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 thinking about the old days. La, de, 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 laying on a beach somewhere. Cut. Snip. Oops. Some surgeon and doing a simple hernia procedure. Gets distracted. Takes the wrong chart. Guy comes out with no right hand and a vasectomy. Or, whatever. Some other operation, who knows? Hey, listen, right here, right now, this matters. Your family, right here, right now. It matters, right here, right now. Your wife, your husband, right here, right now. Your job, your church. Right here, right now. This is right now. How about all your heart, right here, right now? It's a powerful privilege. Barnhouse wrote a book in 1965 called The Invisible War. I had the book, and you know what? I lost it. I think that's hilarious. I did. I was just thinking about the book. Where is that book? I can't find it anyway. The Invisible War. I got the other one. What's the name of the book? Oh, my gosh. We read it in Africa. We have that one. I found that one. I couldn't find The Invisible War. And I know I had it at one point. So I must have got distracted and lost it. But the mind wanders 50% of our waking moments. And this kind of distraction, if you look at even Psalm 27, verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. The safety of that nest. That's what that's speaking of, the hominess, the safety, the belonging of that nest. Like a bird that wanders from the nest is a man who wanders from his place. I give you the wrong verse? Proverbs 27, verse 8. Proverbs 27, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Wow. And you look at the previous verse, verse 7, and it says, the satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. It's kind of interesting to think about it like this. A person who is satisfied can't be tempted with the sweet things in life. You're just not going to be tempted. You're satisfied. You've been eating the right stuff. Your mind is filled with the right stuff. But to the hungry soul, this is the negative part of this verse. I've always thought the positive aspect of it. I've always thought about it like this. To the satisfied soul, the one who's spiritually satisfied, the satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. Satisfied with what? I'm sorry, filled with the wrong things, the junk food, right? You fill up with junk food, the good things are not interesting. But to the hungry soul, even the bad things that come along in life can be sweet from God. That's one way I've looked at it. But you look at it the other way. which is totally confusing you and your minds are wandering already. But the satisfied soul, I can't be tempted with those other sweet things that look sweet. But when I'm not satisfied, even the bitter things in life appear to be sweet to me. Even the terrible things, they seem sweet. That makes sense? And then it says, like a bird that wanders from its nest. No wonder the bird wandered, looking for something else, trying to find some other thing or place. But see, the Christian's life is a right now life. A Christian's real spirituality is not dreaming about something and fantasizing and sublimating. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a vision for your life and be planning and thinking for, but there's a big difference between doing that and being dissatisfied so much with right now that you're using your mind to escape the reality and you're not asking God for his mercy or his truth. Which is what we need, his mercy and his truth. Being mindful right now is so valuable and so important. There was an interview with this person from the Iraqi war who was a captain, a Marine captain. And he had this incredible trauma. And somehow when he got back, he went for counseling. And he said he could not get his mind off what was happening back then. Every night he'd wake up in cold sweat, think about the situation he was in when he was in Iraq. And he kept feeling guilty about it because he survived and other people didn't. And the whole thing, you've heard the story countless times. And this counselor said with this particular person, she took a different route and she just got him to work with another group of people. And believe it or not, planting a garden. Just got him some activities with other people to plant a garden. And they were all vets. And one of the rules was, you don't talk about Iraq when you're planting this garden. You work together to get the garden planted. And along with the planting of the garden, which took time, of course, she got this guy to start thinking about right now, to get in the now. And when those thoughts come up, to not entertain them at all, but to think right in the now. She was teaching him, without even knowing it, to cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. She was trying to get this man to live right now. See, part of the problem with difficulty for the saint and our struggles and our trials is when we don't address them this way. When we start thinking about our difficulties in terms of what we should have done, who should have been there for us, what didn't happen, what ought to be happening, where I wish I was now, what I wish I could have now instead of this sickness or this problem or this job or this whatever, instead of working it through right in the now. And having a strategy and asking for wisdom and going at it hard and being committed and looking at things right, what do I need to have God do right now, in this thing now? Many people's minds wander away from what they've been taught in the midst of a trial. Ravi Zacharias called it a homeless mind, the mind that does not settle on truth and cannot settle on truth. It has nowhere to settle. Why don't you look at Philippians chapter 4. In the context of the last several weeks, about setting your mind on things above and fixing your mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." This is the opposite of a settled mind. Anxiety is a wandering mind. Anxiety, the very word is merimna. We've taught you this Greek word, merimna. And it means to be solicited or to be lured away. It's almost like being telemarketed. To be distracted by a solicitor. to have your mind taken off where it belongs. That is the very definition of the word anxious. That is merimna. And merimna, being lured away, happens through many things. One of the things that happens through is through false doctrines, various implications of those false doctrines. Keeping your thumb there, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Don't be carried away or carried about with various and strange doctrines. One of the jobs of a pastor teacher is to warn the congregation of false doctrines, to warn the congregation about heretics, to warn the congregation and God's people about false teaching, and to teach good doctrine so that they're able to recognize the bad stuff when it comes along. Amen? I would challenge you to be very careful with the radio and with satellite radio and with various teachers. Be very, very cautious with what you listen to. I heard somebody called me the other day, and we're on the phone. Oh, Joyce Meyer said this, and Joyce Meyer said that. And I said, Joyce Meyer shouldn't even be preaching. I said, well, that's a pretty bold statement. I said, no, that's biblical. She shouldn't be a preacher. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. Why is she doing that? And she's changed her views on several things, including the Holy Spirit and various other stuff. I mean, she's got these shifting views. And this people celebrating Joyce Meyer's had a man come up to the other, probably maybe, say, 2 years ago. Oh, Joyce Meyer's, man, she's amazing. Oh, she's amazing, all right. You're amazing. It's amazing you're listening to her. You can't find a better teacher than that. You can't read. How about you read? Hey, let me make a suggestion. Read. Lazy-minded people are going to sit and soak up radio. The excuse is, oh, I listen to it in the car when I'm driving. You know what? How about silence? How about meditating on what you're learning? How about rehearsing a verse? What do you got to have the radio on all the time for? Well, at work, it keeps me, what, occupied? You got to have it on all the time? Listening to 40 different teachers? The Bible says something about that. It's called itching ears. Read a book. Get a book. You need a book? I'll suggest one to you. Kathy, the other day, what were those books? I'm glad people are thinking like this. It's awesome. Get a book. You want a book? I'll suggest it. I got all kinds of books I can suggest. Read. Reading is much better than listening anyway. You retain twice as much as you are when you're listening, if not even more than that. It's better to read than it is to listen. So Paul here says, don't be anxious. Don't get solicited. False doctrines will solicit you. The new evangelicism will solicit you. What's this new evangelicism? You know, this is a whole trend, and you can read a little bit about it in various places, but it's this. It's that there's no need for us to evangelize. There's no need for us to confront people with the gospel. We should be doing it with lifestyle evangelism only and just... Not confrontation. Don't be confrontational with the gospel. People don't want you to confront them with the gospel. Don't be confrontational with the gospel. And it's imbalanced. It's imbalanced. You got to do both. How are people going to get saved? They got to hear the gospel. I hate that statement. I hear it all the time. I can't stand it. The gospel, what is it? Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. What a ridiculously dumb statement that is. That's the dumbest quote from the stupidest place. It comes from a place of, we don't want to offend anybody. Don't preach the gospel. You got to do it with your life. Don't be a hypocrite. People are going to, you can't live one way preaching. Of course, I know that. Of course not. But the gospel is words. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. That's the gospel. It's words. Use your words. Do it in the context of loving people in the church and in the body of Christ and bringing people along gently and carefully. Be creative. I'm not telling you not to be whimsical. Be whimsome. Have fun with it. Be creative, but you got to use words. You're not going to get there without words. No one's going to get saved unless they hear the gospel and respond. No one's going to get saved. Oh, look at him smiling while he's mowing his lawn. What is it about that guy? No, that doesn't. No, I'm sorry. Well, he could be drunk. Another thing that happens when people wander away is they form the wrong kind of relationships. Can anybody tell me a New Testament story, a gospel story, where someone wanders away from home and establishes the wrong kind of relationships? Where? Can you give me a name? He has no name. The son, right? In the story of the father and the two sons. And one son says, I'm out of here. I don't like the here and now. This is terrible. I live on a farm. whatever he said. This is a farm. And you know what? I know you got a lot of money. And I can't stand waiting for it. I'm not going to be patient anymore. That's really the problem with the prodigal son was he was discontent with his family and what he was doing right then and there. He knew there was some money locked up in a building somewhere in a safe, in the father's safe. The father had the money. He said, I want my inheritance now. I'm going to leave. That's the story of the prodigal son in a nutshell. And the Bible says he went off and it says he joined himself with a citizen of another country. He left the here and now. He left this where he's supposed to be. And as soon as he left, there was a person waiting for him that he could join himself to. It was an inordinate relationship. We'll call it a cosmic support group. Let me tell you this. When you wander away from the place of God in your life, there'll always be somebody out there to support your decision. Satan will make sure that there's somebody waiting for you to support your rotten decision. It always, always, always happens. Oh, he's the nicest guy. I love when girls say, oh, he's the nicest guy. He believes in God. That's week one. He believes in God. Week three, he sort of believes in God. Week six, he took the Lord's name in vain. You know, 6 months down the road. Well, he doesn't try to run he doesn't slam his car into the church. You know, so it just goes downhill from there. And that's what happens. It's your compromise. You'll compromise your beliefs and you'll join yourself to the citizen of a far-off country. There'll always be somebody to support your bad decision. Males, females, romance, friends, other business people, other folks at work. There's always somebody there who will support your bad decision. Always. Satan will make sure of it. Brother Lawrence, he's a great writer, 1700s, wrote this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. The Practice of the Presence of God. And it identifies how easy it is to be distracted when you're praying. Now, how many times have you been on your knees, you start to pray, Lord, bless my day today. Pray for so-and-so. Well, I wonder what the special is at the cafe today. I love and bless Casey. Yes, bless Casey. And you go off and then shoom off another direction. Never happened to you? Never. I know. So Brother Lawrence said this. One way to recollect the mind easily in a time of prayer and to preserve it in tranquility is to not let it wander too far in other times. You should keep it strictly in the presence of God. And being accustomed to think of him often, you will find it easy to keep your mind calm in the time of prayer, or at least to recall it from its wanderings. What he's driving at here is this. If your mind is all over the place during the day, and you're fantasizing here and sublimating here and thinking back then, going back to the bad decisions or having guilt and shame over your life and all that stuff all the time, when you get on your knees before God, it's not going to be any different. You don't change. The character and quality of your thinking do not change in prayer. The mind is all over the place outside of prayer, then the mind is all over the place during prayer. And it's true. So Paul said, Philippians again, chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Don't wander. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at the result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See that? Finally, brethren, and then he says, finally, brethren, here's some important things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I want to go through this list with you briefly. Paul starts off the list with this one, which is awesome. Whatsoever things are true. Now, the word here in the original language reveals this. It reveals that what's being talked about is the reality, or reality as it's revealed to us in the divine revelation of the Word of God, or the truth about who God is like, who we are, and what Christ has done. Homer used this word in classical language to say things which are not hidden. What is true? What's been revealed? See? The things that God has revealed to you, those are the things you should set your mind on. The things that are true. Not just truth generally, but truth, the things that maybe at one point in your life were hidden but are no longer hidden from you. Things that God has uncovered for you in relationship to your life. The second word here is noble. This word means honorable. And I think this points to an eternal value system. In other words, what God esteems. The things that are noble are the things that are important to God. The things that God esteems. Hey, what does God esteem? Does God esteem marriage? Does God esteem evangelism? Does God esteem world missions? Does God esteem service? Does God esteem job titles? Does God esteem bank account balances? Does God esteem order and a budget? Sure, what are the things God esteems? Why aren't we focusing on the things God esteems? This is what Paul's talking about. You're being distracted from the things God revealed to you, truth. You're being distracted from the things that God esteems. Boy, churches get distracted from the things God esteems all the time. You know how hard it is to keep a church focused on the things God esteems? Ask the leaders. It'd be very easy for us to get way off track and do things that God has no esteem for at all. It'd be good things, but they're not esteemed by God. Things that are just, that's the third on the list. This is things that are equitable or righteous, God's system of evaluation and ethics. You just saw them. Grace, mercy, truth. Things that are just. Not justice, something beyond justice. You know, mercy goes beyond justice. You know, justice is, he was wrong, condemn him. But see, what's equitable, what's just for God, is that Christ died. And Christ died for this person. So what's just for God is mercy. By the way, do you receive lies about yourself? Do you entertain lies about yourself? See, Merimna, are you being solicited in your mind with lies about yourself? You ever call yourself a dummy or an idiot or a moron or whatever the case may be? Beat yourself up verbally? You know what? I'm surrounded by people who catch me doing that. And I catch people doing that and I say something too. Why? I don't want that to stick. You say something to somebody long enough, it'll stick, won't it? Say something to yourself long enough. Go ahead. Keep saying that to yourself. Go ahead. Keep calling yourself that. Keep thinking of yourself that way. Keep thinking of yourself as a loser. Keep thinking. Go ahead. Keep thinking of yourself that way. Keep thinking. You know what? Eventually that's going to stick. So you don't do it. It's one thing to joke and tease, and in the context is fine. But boy, you know what? If you entertain those thoughts about yourself, if you seriously consider yourself, it's going to stick. That's not just, nor is it noble, nor is it true. How about pure? The word for pure has nothing to do with what you think it does. The word for pure is a word that means to excite reverence, to excite godliness, to be stirred up. Things that stir up godliness, things that stir up sacredness and reverence. Think of those things. Think of something that stirs up reverence. How about a memory of a good friend? That's different. It's not that nostalgic memory lane nonsense. But how about the memory of a good friend? Had a great conversation with a dear friend this week, probably for an hour, talking about a buddy and his life and the last days of his life. You know what it did? It stirred up reverence. It stirred up an excitement for me. See? Things that are lovely. This is another word that's very interesting in the original language. It's prosphile. Prosphile. P-R-O-S-P-H-I-L-E. And it's this. It's love that's face-to-face, pros, toward. Love, face-to-face love. Paul's saying this, think on things that are not just conceptual about love, but are face-to-face about love. Think about the love of your friends. Think about the love you have for your friends. Think about the love of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on your behalf. Think on these things. That's what Paul's saying here. Face-to-face love, not just conceptual love, real face-to-face love. Not this fake, phony, worldly love, eros love, the lesser love, or even romantic love. Listen, face-to-face love. It can be romantic love, but usually it's more than that. Usually it's love, agapeo love, it's Christian love, it's the love of Christ. It's the love shared between people with a common understanding of who Jesus is, right? That's prosphile. And Paul's saying, think on that. Hey, you know what that romance you think is going to happen? You leave your wife, you leave your husband. Yeah. How about the real love, the genuine love you have with your spouse? And even though you got to pick up your cross every day to experience it, it's genuine, it's real, and it's face-to-face, and it's now. It doesn't get any better than what you have. You have all the potential you need right now to have a phenomenal marriage. Right now, phenomenal. You do. Is that always going to feel phenomenal? No. Is your wife going to want to beat you about the head and neck with one of those rolling pins? Yes. Are you going to defend yourself with a frying pan? Yes. But see that, you know, by the way, how many of you get the Hallmark Channel? Never watch it. La La Land. That's what they ought to call it. La La. This is the La La channel right here. You know, this is the girl who walks in the Christmas tree shop and makes eye contact with this man. And they fall in love and they have a little tiny little spat. and then it all works out in the end. And he's perfect and she's perfect and her hair is perfect and his jaw is perfect. Yeah, his breath is perfect, you know. Her farts don't smell. It's just, that's the Hallmark Channel. I'm telling you, that's the Hallmark Channel. You were all thinking it. I'm just the only one with the courage to say it. Prosphile is the reality love. It's real love. It's the right now love of a man and a wife who are struggling together to work things out, but they have Christ. And they're going to work it through because they have Jesus Christ and they know the truth. Prosphile. Then of a good report. These are things that are well spoken of. Testimonies and memorials to the faithfulness of God. That's a good report. The utterance of a positive word. I believe it was Strong's Concordance that said, uttering of a good omen. The uttering of a good omen. This means, hey, you know what? Positive comments. Sometimes when you're working out issues, you got to bring up the negative. We're doing this wrong. We're doing this wrong. We're doing this wrong. We're doing this wrong. Okay, good. Now, what are we going to do that's right? Well, what are the things we're doing that's right? Let's talk about the things that are right. You know, we're doing really good right now. We're doing this really good. We're doing this good. We're doing this good. You know what else? Now, I know we're doing this badly over here, but you know what that would look like if it was done good? It would look like this. Let's figure out a way to get it there. See? That's positive. That's working through things with reality. But here's what people do when the mind wanders, okay? Things aren't going so well. They say, I quit. This is useless. It's never going to work out. I might as well jump ship. Go try something else. How about a good omen? How about speaking a good omen? Why don't you speak some good words in that situation? You know what the Bible says about that? It says that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know? Know what else the Word of God says? The tongue of the righteous is a tree of life. Words. Right? You know what else the Bible says in Proverbs 10:20? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So these words that are coming out of our mouths, well-spoken words are so important. And we can distract other people with the negative words. I've done it before. Somebody's trying to work through a problem and I come in and I blurt some negative thing out about the situation and the other person just goes, ah. You can see them get reeling and get distracted. Knock them right off balance. You ever do that to somebody? Yeah, you have. Probably have. Virtue. Things that are virtuous, excellence, moral excellence, things that reveal the nature of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a group of people that literally drew virtue out of Christ. There was a situation, I think it was Luke chapter 8. He's walking along and a woman touches him and Jesus said, "Who touched me? Virtue came out of me when she touched me. Virtue came out of me." Literally something that drew out the excellence of Jesus Christ. Wow, what is that thing that draws out virtue and excellence? Her faith. If I can just touch Christ, if I can just make contact with God in this situation, that drew out the virtue of Jesus Christ, the moral excellence of Christ himself. And things that are worthy of praise. This is things that are commendable and provide approbation to somebody other than yourself. You know, the spreading of approbation is a great thing. The spreading of commendations. Spread commendations to people. Even the world knows this in a job place now. Congratulate people. Thank people for a good job. Pat them on the back. That doesn't mean they should get a star for coming to work. It gets ridiculous at some point. I mean, honestly, there are some people that get congratulated just for showing up every morning. It's like, really? They'd probably get an extra star if they had breakfast. But real commendation. So the Bible says, don't be anxious. Don't be distracted. Don't let your mind wander. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on the things that are true, things that are noble and honorable and point to this what God esteems. Think on things that are just, meaning mercy. Think about things that excite you to be reverent, to be godly. Think on that face-to-face real love that you have in your life. Think about the great testimonies that you've heard. Think about the moral excellence in Jesus Christ. And think about the commendation of the people around you and how they're serving God in a positive manner. And the word that he says here, think on these things, is logizomai. And the word literally means reckon on these things, calculate them to be true, not just a casual or passing thought, but ownership and determination about what's going on in my head. Logizomai. Reckon as they're true. Calculate them. And think on them and concentrate and focus. Focus has to be fought for. It really does. And in 2 Corinthians, this focus needs to happen all the time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Barnhouse's book, The Invisible War, was about the thought life. What are you thinking when you're at home? What are you thinking when you're at work? What are you thinking when there's difficulty? What are you thinking when there's sickness? What are you thinking about the situation you're in right now? What are you thinking? There's a war going on, and your enemy, your personal adversary, the devil, would like nothing better than to solicit your mind and get you to wander away from what you know to be true. That's the stratagem. It's telling you what it is. It gets you to wander through false teaching. It'll get you to wander through negativity and sublimation. It'll get you to wander through fantasy going forward or guilt going backward. It'll get your mind to wander. It'll do it all the time. And I'm going to tell you right now, firsthand experience, it is a bloody, nasty, vicious battle. But it has to be fought. You know, there are going to be rewards in heaven. We talked about this last Monday night in the Revelation class that starts at 7 o'clock. We talked about the five crowns. Do you think those are easy to obtain? You think the rewards of heaven are just going to be given out to people willy-nilly who just, they made no effort. They just laid in bed and said, Lord, just fill me today. No, these are going to be given to people who were bloodied, who had scars on them. I wish I remember the whole story during the Civil War. One general got up and made a comment about the way to fight this particular battle, and another guy, this newbie from college, got up, or from the military school, got up and gave his opinion, and a bunch of people were very excited about the way the newbie said it. And they turned to this old fighter who'd been through all kinds of battles, and he said, which plan do you think is the best plan? And the man said, I'm going to follow the man with the scars. There's scars. There's going to be scars. To be rewarded, and the greatest reward is going to be to cast our crowns at his feet. The greatest reward will be we'll have something to present him. I remember, I'll tell you one more story. I remember we were in, maybe it was in Liberia. No, you know what it was? It was in Lithuania. Saul and Solace. Solace. We went to his house, and a bunch of people showed up. And in Europe, when you go to someone's house, even if it's someone you over there every day, you bring something. It's just culture. You don't show up empty-handed. You bring a flower, you bring a plant, you bring a pen, you bring some napkin, bring whatever. And it was a Sunday dinner. Everyone showed up with something. I didn't have anything. And I remember just came in. I said hi. I greeted everybody. And we were at the table talking, and no one was judging because they knew he's a dumb American. They don't do this there. And I just felt disappointed. I don't want that to happen in heaven. I want to bring something. I want to bring a soul with me. Bring something. But most importantly, an undistracted mind. That would be really good. That if you fight for your thought life, don't you give up. Don't you start wandering from your job and wandering away at church and wandering in your marriage. Don't you do that. Dig in, fix your mind, The peace of God will help guard your heart, and you'll be glad you did. Father, we pray you bless our mental capacities. This is a work of the Spirit of God through the Word, that our mind, which we control, we do, it's up to us, that we would leverage the relationship we have with you in a way that we bring our mind into focus and make decisions that are part of the battle for in this invisible war to distract us and to make us anxious. We do not want to be solicited away like a bird that wanders from the nest, but to have a focus and to be privileged that way and to take advantage of that privilege of being a saint. And we pray you bless our day today, bless our wrap time afterwards, each precious person here, including the little ones. We pray you keep them safe this week. Protect us from this flu bug, these colds going around, Lord. Give the church here a season of good health now. Bless those that are struggling with other matters. Bless marriages here. It's Valentine's week. We pray, Father, it would just be a time to maybe refocus and to just be thankful again for one another. And we love you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.